So Paul, we talk about Paul, he's on trial. He needs a lawyer, all right? There's nothing new. Us Christians need lawyers, right? And so he's in court. He's been found not guilty by the king and by the governor. Not guilty, but you still got to go to Rome because you appealed to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. It was his father purchased it. He got special rights if you're a Roman citizen. And it's like that commercial for that AARP, not that, but the naval insurance. You know, if your dad's a member, you get that special insurance. And so it's one of those things that he's a Roman citizen. You get that Roman citizenship. That means you can't be beaten or tortured. It kind of protects you from that, which is kind of a new thing. It's called a basic right, right? So he has that, but he says, I appeal to Caesar because you send me to the Jews, they're going to kill me because they hate me. And they said, we find no guilt in this man. Just like Pontius Pilate says, I don't find this guy guilty. And how many times do we see Paul in all those cities are like, he's not guilty of anything. Let's give him a good beating, though, and send him on his way. And that's what happened again. So they're sending him to Rome. And you all travel, right? You, Rebecca, if we're not somewhere in like, you know, 5-6 hours, we get upset waiting in the airport. There's a delay or this or that. You're sitting on the tarmac. Paul's got to go to Rome, and it takes like 3 years to get there. Let's hear the story, because you know what? I'm what's called an apologist, and I explain what the Bible says. And people say the Bible's not true. And I, like that lawyer, did you read it? I don't understand the bank statement. Well, did you read it? A fifth grader can read it, and he's given financial advice. I can't read a bank statement, but I don't understand. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in this Jesus. But did you read it? Read what he says. And we know this book of Acts is written by Luke, and he's not writing it to you. He's writing it to his friend who wants to know what's happened. And we see a change. If you notice it, when you get to Acts chapter 20, it always says, like, Paul went here, Peter went there, Paul went to this place. Acts 20, he goes, it changes. It says, we went here. We went there. It's first person, isn't it? What does that mean? That's an accounting. You can't dispute this. It's your word against it. Good luck trying to say this isn't true. We went here. That's what happened. Because Luke says, I was there. You get it? Makes you feel that I'm apologetic. Do you know what that means? You gotta, it's true. So there they are. They're sitting there in Caesarea there by the seashore in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's time to go. And here's what it says. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adriatum and about to sail for ports along the coast. This is Acts 27. Of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. And there was a man named Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. He was with us. So the next day we landed at Sidon, north up on the sea there, in modern-day Lebanon. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, he allowed him to go see his friends so that they might provide for his needs. That's nice, isn't it? He lets him go for a little while and go see his friends that he's met, and they're going to give him provisions and money because he's going to need it because he's going to prison. He's going to Rome. From there, we put out to sea again, and we passed the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. You know what a lee is. That's a safe harbor, right? When we sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexander ship heading for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days, and we had difficult off the coast of Cnidus, when the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing was very dangerous, because now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them and said, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be difficult and bring great loss to our ship and our cargo, and to our own lives also. We know that the Day of Atonement happens when? Just happened last week, right? Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement 2 weeks ago. It's the winter time. The winter time in the Mediterranean is when the sea gets rough. He knows this. He says it's not going to be easy sailing. Don't you love the details? Did you ever, when you read those details of real places, of where they go, real situations, and you understand these places, and there's real harbors? I don't believe the Bible. What, did you read it? But the centurion did not listen to Paul. He followed the advice of the ship's captain and the owner of the ship, and the harbor that they were at was uninhabitable to winter in. They decided they should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, and went to there. Not Phoenix, Arizona, but Phoenix, Crete. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and southeast, northwest, excuse me. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. It's a nice day, so they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called a nor'easter swept down from the island. We got a nor'easter on our way, don't we? It's coming tomorrow. You know what a nor'easter is? It's a storm that comes from the ocean, doesn't it? Usually we get our storms from the west or up from the south, and sometimes they pass over us. But when a nor'easter comes, you know it always gets us. And that's the rough one. Remember over at Jane's church there? Every time it would rain into Jim Jones' office through that crazy vent. And Jim would get mad at Ken, and Ken had to go in there and try to fix it during the nor'easter's coming. And Ken would climb up the vent and tie it shut. And then I'd have to open it up after the nor'easter because it comes from a different direction. It just messes with things. A nor'easter's coming tomorrow. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so it gave way and they're driven along. We passed another lee on a small island called Calda, right there outside of Crete. And so the men hoisted the lifeboat on board. Some are going to try to use it to escape. They passed the ropes under the ship to kind of tie it all together because this is rough shore. If not for the work of the fearless crew, the minnow would have been lost. You know what that one is, Nate? That one went right over your head again. Your dad does. He'll explain it on the way home. When neither the sun nor the stars appears for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up and said, "Listen, men, you should have taken my advice. I told you so." Don't you love what he says? "I told you so. We shouldn't have done this. Then you would have spared yourself the damage and the loss. But I urge you now to keep your courage because not one of you will die. Not one of you will be destroyed because last night the angel of the Lord came to me and whom I serve and he stood beside me and he said these words. Take them to heart right now. Do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Keep up your courage, men. Have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." God's got a plan for Paul. He's got to go in front of Caesar and preach the good news. He stood before the king and he stood before Festus and Felix and he spoke the good news when he was on trial for his life. This is what he says every time. You got to go to Rome and do it. Paul says, "I want to go to Spain." That's Paul's plan. He never gets there, but he's going to go to Rome. What do we need to keep faith? No one's going to die. We have faith. God's got a plan for us. 14th night, they're going in the middle of a storm for 2 weeks, and they're blowing across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that they were 90 feet deep, right? They're getting close to land. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, some of them, they dropped the anchors and tried to slow the boat down. Some of the people tried to escape. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you can't be saved. They got to stay." So the soldiers cut the ropes and they took the lifeboat and they let it drip away. They got nothing to save them now, right? They're all in it together. God's in control of this little boat, isn't he? Have you all read this before? Isn't this crazy? This is the Bible I'm reading. And it's a story. And story is history. History is a story told by an idiot with sound and fury with prevailing for nothing. Who said that? That's old Macbeth. Remember, Robbie? That was Macbeth. I quoted Shakespeare today. Foreigner, Shakespeare. Y'all got to stick together. We're going to make it. We're going to crash. We're going to be all right, all right? All of us together. Let's all take something to eat. I love the Bible. That's my favorite part. He says, "Let's take something and eat. We're going to need the strength because when this crashes, we're going to need to have our strength." And so what he says here in verse 35, "Let's all eat." After you said this, he took some bread. He gave thanks to God in front of them. He broke the bread and they ate. What's he doing? Ben on a boat ready to crash. He's having communion, isn't he? And that part isn't even written yet, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, their stories aren't written yet. He's having communion because he knows about communion, because he heard about it 20 years ago. Whew. We're going to stop and think about that, Paul. He's having communion with them. It wasn't even in our hymnal yet. They're encouraged and they ate. And here's a detail. There was 276 of us. A fairy tale's like this. A long, long time ago, there was a beautiful princess and she had 40-foot long hair, right? These stories aren't true. There's 200. They accounted for them. There was an account. This is real. When Jesus on the seashore with his friends and they can't find any fish and they catch them. And the Bible tells us how many they caught. Not they just caught a bunch. They caught how many exactly? Who remembers? 153. Why does that matter? It's a detail because it happened. You see? It happened. They ate as much as they could and they lightened the ship. They threw the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize where they were, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. So they decided to run aground if they could, and they did. They cut loose the anchors. They left them in the sea, and they untied the ropes that held the rudders just heading towards shore. They hoisted the foresail to the wind. They made for the beach. They struck the sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent anything from them escaping, right? That's what we see Paul when he's in Philippi. He's going to... When the doors are opened by the earthquake, the jailer's going to kill everyone because if anyone gets away, they have to serve the punishment, right? But they don't. Paul says, we'll all be here. We're not running away. We're all going to stay. We're obedient. And they are. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks and other pieces of the ship. And this way, everyone reached shore safely. This is in our Bible. This is a story, and it happened. And God was with them. What's not to believe? You see, isn't reading believing? Do you read your Bible every day? Read what it says. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. You can Google it like I did this morning because I'm a real nerd. And there's Malta, and there is a harbor. And it's called St. Paul's Bay, right? There it is. And you can imagine, this is a real place, and you can see it for yourself. Malta is really nice. They have this place called the Blue Grotto where you can go in, and you're going to get real low, and the water is shiny blue as can be. I don't think I'll ever make it to Malta. But it sounds beautiful. And there they were on this island called Malta, which is down below Sicily. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us. Paul gathered some brushwood to throw in there, and he's bitten by a snake, a viper with a triangular-shaped head, right? You see a snake with a triangle head? Stay away from it, right, Jim? It's going to get you. And so he's bitten. They think, well, he's going to die, but he doesn't die. It's a miracle. And then they see the governor of the island, like we met before over there in the other island, not Crete. Oh, I can't remember. Cyprus. He meets the governor of the island and heals the sick. And they come to him and he heals Publius is his name. He heals his father. And he heals everyone who comes to him. They honored us. And we're ready to sail. They furnish us with supplies again because he's still going to go to Rome. He doesn't make a mistake. This is a long way to get there, isn't it? This is taking a while. After 3 months, we put the ship out to sea. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. Once again, look at all the detail. It's a ship from Alexandria, which is in Northern Virginia, right? It's going to take them there. It's got these Roman gods on it. Castor and Pollux, right? Who are those? They are the sons of Zeus and of the king of what's that place called? Troy, Helen of Troy. Too much detail, right? But don't you love it? Because they had different fathers, even though they were twins. Who else is confused? Because Zeus came down in the shape of a swan, and with the mother, and then the king. This is what other people believe, not me. You know, a swan, like a big duck, came, all right. have your thing, but Castor and Pollux, and these are gods that they worshiped, and their figureheads are on the front of the boat. You've seen those, you know. Usually they have a woman out front, you know, for safety. And so they sail to Rome. They get there. They finally get there. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself. He had to rent a house, and he had a soldier there to guard him, but he could have visitors. 3 days later, he calls the Jewish leaders together. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and released me because I was not guilty of any crime. But the Jews objected, and so I compelled to make my appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. I wasn't here to cause a problem. For this reason, I've asked to see you, and I want to talk to you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I have, that I am bound with this chain." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in large groups to the place where he was staying. And Paul witnessed them all morning until evening. He explained about the kingdom of God and about the law of Moses and the prophet. He's telling the Jews, you know the story. You know about Abraham and Moses and David and the Psalms, and you know all these things. And we were promised a deliverer one day, and God sent him. Don't you see, Jews? It's the rest of the story. Like anywhere he went, some believed, didn't they? And some did not. Like anywhere. They disagreed, and they began to leave Paul. He made this final statement. He says, "The Holy Spirit has spoken the truth to your ancestors. When he said this to Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to my people and say this, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this the people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn. And the Lord says, I will heal them.' And I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles like us, and they will believe." We can explain it, can't we? We can explain a bank statement, and they don't understand it. I don't know what, because their ears are closed, aren't they? Their eyes are shut. They don't want to hear it. They call it hate speech some places. If you talk about Jesus, that's hate speech. Paul stayed there for 2 years and rented his house and welcomed all who came to see him. Verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and with no hindrance. End of the book of Acts. Ben, you got any questions? What's the first thing on your mind? And then? What happened next? He's done. That's it. Paul, happily ever after in Rome. Well, we have to go to the letters, don't we? I got 5 minutes to go through all the letters of Paul. All right, pray for me. We know that he stays in Rome. He's freed once, but then he keeps that mouth. He can't shut up, can he? He gets himself in trouble again. He's thrown into prison. Rome burns down, and who does Nero blame? You know. They blame the Christians, don't they? They throw them in the Colosseum. In some places, they take the corpses and they light them on fire to light the streets at night so you can walk down the streets of Rome and see where you're going because they're burning. They dipped them in tar first. So here he is. He's stuck. And he misses his friend Timothy, who we met in Lystra, and he's writing him a letter, and he knows he's dying, and he wants Timothy to come to him and see him. And he says this. Here's how it ends. Paul finishes well. He says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing." That's the day. We all know when we're getting closer. We've been there. I've been in many hospital beds and homes, and I've held the hands. And we know the time is near for them. But they fought the good fight, our friends did. They kept the faith, and they finished the race. And one day, this is my prayer that God, will, when I get to heaven, He is going to say, well done. Sean, you did all right. People on earth might have thought you were a jerk, and they're right, but you did right. This is what I want to hear. This is what I want to hear more than anything, is my Creator putting a crown of righteousness, not just for me, but for everyone. We've got some work to do, don't we? Everyone has to know. I get to sit there tomorrow at the graveside and tell everyone how great this is, even while we grieve the loss of parents, right? Even while we're grieving, we know that Ron and Pat, because of their faith, have a crown of righteousness on their heads. Good news. We can't stop. The story of the book of Acts is this. You can't stop the gospel. You can kill the messengers, but the message is going to keep going. Look how far it went in 30 years. From that little rinky-dink town that doesn't mean much to the whole world knows who Jesus is. The whole world knows today. We will die one day, but the message will live on. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. When you breathed life into us and you took us out of the dirt and the dust and you gave us life, and from a rib you gave us our companion for life, and you said, go and eat of the garden, take anything you want, it's all for you. And we fell short, and we yearn now for a relationship with you. We yearn to be back in your presence, and we will be one day because of Jesus. We will stand before you and the Son at your right hand, welcoming us home. Well done. Well done, faithful servant. Well done. Here's your crown. Here's your voice to sing praises to me. Join together with the crowd and live forever in heaven. We thank you, Father, for your promises. We thank you for bringing us together in this time of peace and this time of hope together. To learn more about you, to know that you love us, and the details of this book, each and every word matters. It brings us to truth and it brings us hope. Hope in a future for healing for us and healing for our nation. We lay it all at your feet, Father. In the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, and the Holy Spirit gathered around us today, we say and we pray, Amen.